Hallelujah. So I welcome someone this morning. What an holy atmosphere. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been looking at the subject of prevailing in prayer, and we were here yesterday, despite the rain. I think a number of us were confused when we saw that there was a link online to join in the prayer. It was just to make room so that you will not lose out on what we're doing. And somebody said that along the line, they couldn't hear anybody leading the prayer. And that's because we were supposed to be here. So there were aspects of the prayer we couldn't just live stream. You couldn't live stream groaning and traveling. We couldn't do that one. Have you ever seen live transmission of a woman in the emergency room before, in labor ward before? Have you seen a woman who is traveling, who's taking selfie? That's not traveling. Have you seen a woman who is traveling, who is doing Facebook update? You won't know where your face, you won't know where your phone is. If you are not careful, you may call your husband by another name. Hallelujah. We're betting certain things, we're pushing certain things forward. And throughout this series, this month, we've been trying to impose upon us the strong impression of what God is doing this season. First of all, in our personal lives, as a local assembly, and then in the body of Christ at large. So it's important that you are in tune, you are in step. And when God is doing new things, don't think you will always be aware. It will be business as usual. You go about your daily affairs. You may be completely desensitized to what God is doing. And so part of the reason why you belong to a local assembly is so that within that atmosphere where other believers gather to fellowship, someone at least will be strong enough to pick up what God is doing, give direction so that every one of us, those who are complacent, those who are lukewarm, we can jump in into what God is doing so that we'll not be left out. Hallelujah. Now in 1 Peter chapter 5, and it recently occurred to me that some of these warnings have actually been coming since last year. If you put the messages together, when we looked at dealing with the blessed situation, the one or two things that came out along the line. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Notice the word "be sober." That's be alert. Be in your right senses. So it's possible for a believer not to be in his right mind. That means you have been desensitized to spiritual realities by the affairs of this world. So the cares of this world, legitimate ones, can desensitize you to spiritual realities. So God is bringing something to your space, and you can end up murmuring, grumbling, or complaining without understanding that a new season is about to come in. And personally, I've experienced seasons in life. You're at your place of work, the same work you've been doing for a number of years. They may even increase your pay, and then suddenly, not because anybody's particularly antagonizing you, you just lose interest in the same thing that used to give you joy. The minute you lose interest in what you are used to doing, what has become routine to you normally, which you derive joy, when it becomes almost a burden for you to go to work, something is wrong. And you are not to look at the outside. You have to first check your internal environment. That means on the inside, you need to pick up signals that are coming from your spirit man to understand that there is a changing season and you are yet to pay attention to it. So a lot of us don't understand that we're supposed to be internally regulated by the Spirit of God. Say amen. Say, I'm led by God's Spirit. So I know what's happening to me by time. Now, even when you don't have all the facts and all the details, you need to understand the patterns of God dealing with you as a believer. You are a believer. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are what? They are the sons of God. So internally, changes will first start taking place. A dissatisfaction. You are no longer happy with what used to give you joy. It's all about the pay. They may even increase your pay, and yet there's no desire for some of those things. God is trying to alert you, trying to sensitize you to something that is about to come in, and is trying to get you a place where the satisfaction means you need to go and pray. You need to go and pray. And we looked at one scripture yesterday that's very, very important, which we're going to start with this morning. Because again, as it's happening generally in the body, it's happening in a local assembly, it will also be taking place in our lives. And we need to be sharp, to be sound spiritually, not to find ourselves falling asleep when we ought to be spiritually awake. You know, Jesus said, watch and pray that you what? Enter not into temptation. That means be sober, be alert, be vigilant. Signals are coming. Sensations are given to you. You need to be able to interpret quickly what's happening. Jeremiah 29. And most of the scriptures are taken from what we call the Old Testament, which really is the Holy Scriptures, Nehemiah 29 and verse 11, which we saw yesterday. And I said again that if you were here yesterday, a number of things were prayed out, a number of things were said, which is why it's important for you to always be present in a congregational prayer. There are some things you can never sort out on your own, except you come to the gathering of the saints. That's the way God designed the church to operate. Jeremiah chapter 29, I read from verse 11. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end," or a divine what? Outcome. A believer that reacts always on the outside to news in the environment or to changes in the environment is a believer who is not sensitive. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you." So there are constant thoughts. And the thoughts of God will come to you per season based on the face you are in with respect to God's plans and purposes. So thoughts that God has for, that's God's counsel for your life, because you are not an accident of nature, you are a divine inspiration from God. So it's important that you recognize that there are thoughts God has with respect to his eternal counsel concerning you that will come out of you season per season. He says, "I know the thoughts," notice plural, thoughts. So for this season, there's what God is thinking. There's this space you ought to occupy, things you ought to be doing. There are things God expects that in this space you ought to be doing. And I said something last week, you can miss a season. You can. If you don't have the adequate response, if you don't know what's happening, you can. It's God dealing with you, but you don't recognize God is dealing with you because you are spiritually asleep. Now, those who maintain a constant prayer life usually are faster to pick up some of those signals. You know, a season's about to change. Hallelujah. I shared with a fellow minister who was asking me some questions about how to start ministry. And I told the person that 2 years before Nobola started, I didn't know exactly what was going on. I just knew a change of season had taken place. Funny enough, it was the month of June 2006. I just knew that there was this strong God to just begin to pray. I was doing that as actually a pastor in another ministry. So I just began to pray. The more I prayed, the more it took shape. 2 years before, God set me to praying. Because my natural person probably wouldn't want to do those, some of those things that I was meant to do. 2 months before I was about to be invited, I wake up every morning singing one particular song every single day, so I begin to pray more. What is God trying to say? What is he doing? So many of us, you may not fully understand at the initial phase what God is doing, but as you go along with him, notice, he says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil," notice, "to give you a divine what? Outcome." Look at the next verse. "Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and what? Pray unto me, and I will what? Hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me what? With all your heart." Now, I said something yesterday. It takes time, if you've not been walking with Lord consistently, for all your heart to be involved in all God is doing. Your heart is most of the time there are compartments. You know what I'm talking about? There are compartments. This one is for work. This one is for entertainment. This one is for family. So there are compartments. Now he says, "You will search for me." That means that your hunger is for nothing else except what God wants to do. It gets to a point in your place of prayer, you want nothing other than what God wants to do. And therefore, you are staying on certain things because you just notice those things no longer give you any joy. You're no longer excited by those things. And let me say this. When you focus strongly on entertainment, this particular sensation will become reduced. If all you do is Netflix and chill, you will miss God's seasons. Notice I'm not condemning Netflix. I'm telling you that entertainment has a way of dulling you spiritually to seasons that God is bringing into your life. Is entertainment evil? No, but it is entertainment. It's meant to tantalize your mind. It's meant to control your thinking. And you are not even conscious many times when your thinking is already shaped by worldviews. Because the Bible speaks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now walketh in the children of what? Is obedience. Why do you think after a while, your sensitivity to how to dress decently begins to wane? Because you've seen other people. And then they presented it formally as what? Fashion. And before, you didn't think it was okay to expose that part of your body or to wear such things. But now it's like it's normal. I want to be in tune with what's happening. No, you are out of tune with God without even being conscious. So it slips in silently and quietly until what is not of God becomes your norm. You are being desensitized. It's a system. It's being cleverly done, executed. So he says, dissatisfaction has come. It has come towards you. What are you meant to do? You are meant to get to a point where your prayer pushes you in God's direction so that all of your heart is focused on what God is saying. Notice, you will find me when you shall seek for me with what? All your heart. That means your entire being craves for nothing more but what God is saying. It happens and it takes time. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we began to see certain aspects of this kind of prayer in the scriptures and situations that warranted it. Now, some of those situations are not situations that people that are Christocentric like. And I can say that because I'm Christocentric. But I'm telling you that when it comes to traveling in prayer and picking up sensations of the Spirit and the bodies of God, sometimes you come in situations that are not so palatable. Because if it's something that's very important, God will allow certain situations. Now, God is not bringing the situation, but God will allow the situation so that you can find yourself back in place of prayer. Have you noticed that many times when you have a victory, you become complacent? How many of you, has it happened to you before? So you are desensitized. Now, God is doing something else, and that victory is a step to something greater. And so, because you've been without for a while, you want to overcompensate. So you relax. And then you are back to watching movies, 6 hours. But 30 minutes of prayer is difficult. But movies don't control your life. The word of God does. The plan of God does. So it's subtle. It's happening behind the scenes. There's a clever ring. Be sober, be what? Vigilant. That means measure what's happening in your environment. Try to check yourself. Am I praying the way I ought to? Am I praying the way I used to? Am I as sensitive as I used to? Do I still have passion for the things of the Spirit like I used to? Am I finding the things of God boring, reading scriptures boring? Something's already happening. There's a desensitization going on without you being conscious of it. So it's not that you are doing deliberately. It's that you are being programmed that way until what is acceptable to you has nothing to do with the will of God. He says, you are going to find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So situations will come into your life that will, so to speak, push you in that direction, which is in God's direction. And some of us are so insensitive to those things that we even look for every other thing but God in that situation. Look at David, Psalm 119. We looked at that last week, but look at it again, Psalm 119. David is a prime example. Called of God at an early age. Anointed king as a teenager. And after the anointing, 12 years, 13 years, suffering, trials, tests, tempests. It's David that said that many are the afflictions of the righteous. He can testify. He was a living witness. And as we look at why he said, because the righteous, many are the afflictions. Affliction is normal to the righteous. Because there's a response that the righteous is meant to have in affliction that the righteous is not taking. There's a response. There are many afflictions that before the righteous. Look at what David said in Psalm 119, look at verse 6, 7. Before I was afflicted, when there was ease and peace, when I was enjoying myself, I was living in pleasure. Look at what happened. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now, when is now? After the affliction came, I have kept thy word. You are good and doest good. Teach me your statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, so trial is coming. I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. It is good for me. That's the conclusion. He's not saying the affliction is good. It is good for me. And I was what? Afflicted. That I might warn, learn your ways. They are your ways. Something is happening. It's almost beyond my control. The only response I can do to this situation is to pray. I'm not going to go after men. The Bible says we wrestle with flesh and blood. So I'm not going to look to men and start cursing men, because if I curse men, I've lost focus. Affliction is coming. Difficulties are coming. Challenges are arising. I'm looking at people in my environment. I'm looking at people in my workplace and think they are the problem. No. No, no, I'm not having a proper response to the affliction. I'm a righteous man. God is on my side. The law of God is in my heart. None of my steps is meant to slide. None. That's Psalm 37, verse 31. The law of God is in your heart. None of your steps should slide. So that means in the midst of the affliction, you should be rising higher. You should be rising higher if your response is scriptural. So David said, it is good for me now. That's a conclusion of an event that I've been afflicted. Why? So that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better unto me than what? Thousands of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, I may learn thy word commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have what? Hoped in your word. Look at verse 5. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness as what? Hallelujah. Are you following this morning? Okay, that's what this song is so centric. Amen. I know, O Lord. What is the first confession? Your judgments are right. Where did it start from? You are the one who fashioned me. My ways are in your hands. And your judgments, the outcomes that you bring in my life, they are always right. You don't change. You never change. Situations will change, but you don't change. So my portion in affliction is that God is not changing. I need to change. I need to change. That means the affliction should not tell me that God has forsaken me. I will never leave thee, nor what? Forsake me. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my... So you, the Lord is your helper in affliction, and you are not turning to the help. There's a problem. He is your helper, but you are not turning to the help. You are doing everything but looking towards the help. So notice what it says. It says, I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Is this saying God is afflicting? No. You have permitted this to happen out of your faithfulness. That is, you love me so much, you not allow me to continue the direction I'm going. You know, some years back, one of the ministers has blessed my life and ministers the most is Evan Kennedy Egan. The first book I ever came in contact with scared me. Because that book was I Went to Hell, 1987 or 1988. That was the first book I read. Imagine reading that as the first book. So I saw the man as an holiness preacher. Because it was I Went to Hell. That's the first book I ever encountered. Before I encountered other books in the 90s. But then in Plans, Purposes, and Purposes, when he began to speak about the plan of God for our lives, one of the testimonies he gave was the fact that he was called as a prophet and a teacher in that order. And if you walk with God for a while, certain offices are so high in the operations with respect to God's glory that if you have any ounce of reverence for God, you'll be afraid. You won't flaunt it. That's why I don't understand the generation that flaunts titles. Are you not afraid to be called a prophet? I don't understand how people just brandish titles. You know. When I stand in a measure in a particular office, I'm always afraid. There's a holy reverence. Don't be deceived when you see me on the pulpit and I'm bold. If there's any boldness, it's your prayer. Because it's to stand in an office takes tremendous grace to stand in our office. To see things that you cannot see. And to hear things. You're seeing with the eyes of God. And with your hearing with God's ears. You are being made, so to speak, private to certain secrets in people's lives. And you have to have enough wisdom concerning how to administrate God's answer in that situation. So he said he was called to that office. And because he loved teaching so much, and you can get people... Understanding is very, very important in local assembly. So he focused more on teaching. Meanwhile, part of God's will for his life was that he also had a ministry of healing, which existed in his office as a prophet. So he unconsciously, without planning to, this was not disobedience. He stayed more with teaching and neglected the healing grace that was upon him, which was in the office as a prophet. Why? That office is not predictable. The teaching office is predictable. I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. Teaching is ABC. It is line upon line, precept upon precept. But this other one, anything can happen. You know what it means to come to a service and say anything can happen. It is easy for you that you are sitting there. It's person who is here that is uncomfortable, anything can happen. Can't we just read the Bible and teach the Bible again? You are going to a meeting and you are completely blank, but you just know God will do something. And so he unconsciously neglected that office for a while. And then he had an accident. And so to speak, fractured, almost fractured his elbow. So he was really wondering what happened. Because actually, he tried to leap. And when he was doing that, he unconsciously saw at the last minute there was an obstacle. They tried to avoid it. It was the recording equipment of the ministry he was meant to minister. You know, when you come to minister, so as a guest minister, you now break their recording equipment. Maybe they will look at you that don't call that man again. It can't be of God. So he was trying to avoid it when he leaped. And then he had an accident. And so when they were taking him to the hospital, he began to pray quietly. He said it was in excruciating pain. On the inside, the Spirit of God said, you didn't do certain things that I asked you to do. But don't worry, when you get to the hospital, I will take care of everything. Don't worry about it. So he got there, and he got there, he was asking, okay, what happened? Is it a fracture? Is it broken? He said, it's actually worse than if it was broken. He said, the ligament and the tendon is hanging down. We have to find a way of reattaching it. But God told him, don't worry, I will take care of everything. So while he was recuperating in the hospital, Jesus appeared to him and walked up to him. That man was a man. And Jesus explained to him that, you know, you didn't do what I took you to do with the prophet's office. And because you love teaching, you put your teaching ministry before your prophet's office. And that's why the enemy was able to attack you. So it was actually an attack. Then he asked Jesus something. Could you have stopped? He said, yes, I could have stopped it. He said, but I didn't stop it. He said, why? He said, because I didn't want to stop it. He said, because if I stopped it, you will have continued in that line of disobedience. And in about 7 years' time, you will have died. You hear what I said? Will it be the will of God? The will of God. He said, if I didn't allow that to happen, now, who brought it? The enemy. Are you with me this morning? The enemy brought it as an attack. God used it to checkmate his servants. The chastening of the Lord. He's trying to correct you. Whatever the enemy tries to do to derail you, when he appears on the scene, he uses it to work out his own good. He said, could not have stopped it. He said, Jesus told him that, before you get angry with me, let me tell you why I didn't stop it. If you had continued, because if that didn't happen to cause you to pause and to start praying, you would have continued along this line. He said, in less than 10 years, you'll have been dead. That means we'll never have any Bible training. Evil. It's just evil thoughts. God forbid. We'll never have any Bible training center. He said, if I had stopped it, that means he could have stopped it. David said that it is good for me that I was afflicted. In your faithfulness, you allow the affliction so you can turn me in your direction. He is a helper that never needs help. But if you don't understand that, he is waiting for, you see, there are principles. God can't push it off on you. It has to work through a process. You have to be willing and ready in a place of prayer for all your heart to be consumed with only one desire. What does God want me to do now? Not what you want to do. So that means if you continue in that direction the way you wanted to, you will have died before your time. It will have been legal grounds for the enemy to attack and to snuff at your life because you are in disobedience. The evil part is that you don't even know you are in disobedience. Hallelujah. Now, how do you think, what would you think will happen to somebody who is in an outright rebellion? That is, you know, and you are disobeying. We don't have scriptures to describe you. Presently, when I find, I will show you. He says, in your faithfulness, you have allowed that to happen. So that you may chastise me and turn me in the direction of your will, your plan, and your purpose. That's what happened to David. So the response God expects from you in situations like that is to start what? Praying. Start asking questions. What's going on? What do you want me to do? How is this going, things going to be sorted? Why? Because nothing that God wants you to do in your life persists. Do you be able to bring forth in full measure without getting into place of prayer? Look at that Isaiah 66 again. And that's a picture of Isaiah. Isaiah 66. I'm going to read from verse 7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man child. Who has had such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall the nation be born at once? It's going to sift you as wheat. Is it going to happen? Yes. But the control of the outcome has been determined in the place of prayer. So the affliction will come. No, it's going to come. But the affliction comes on the problem. It is your response that prayer can determine. We're going to determine your response in the place of prayer. So, now that the affliction is going to come, it is Satan's plan, and his plans are never good. His plan has to destabilize you, to get you to derail. So what we're going to do is that we're going to control the outcome. Remember, I know the thoughts that I think towards the thoughts of peace, not of what evil, to give you an expected what? Outcome. You know, I once heard a man of God say this several years ago. He didn't sit well with me then. And those who are older than you in ministry, when they say certain things that they've gathered from years of wisdom, you will first, you may smirk at it, you may frown at it. What's all this? What's all this? When you grow older, if you are humble enough to accept, you find that you have made some adjustments. One of my mentors in ministry told me that he heard years ago that Bishop Edipo said, I'm not saying you should do this, so. But the year I stopped reading newspapers, our church grew by 3,000. And this was somebody who was addicted to reading newspapers. You cannot miss it one morning. You feel sick when you have not seen it in one morning. And it's like, you must just see the headlines. It's even easier now because you don't have to buy a newspaper. But I'm talking about people who, they still buy the normal, the physical one. Well, that's how many of you grew up in the house where your father did buy newspaper? My father, Punch, Tribune. They used to deliver it to our house. We had stacks. If you grew up with that kind of parents, you also would like to be what? Buying to read. All this one of all this online thing, you know, appeal to you. Is that one? Is the same thing? Was that one appeal to you? He said, I'm not saying you should do it, though. I'm just saying that in a year that I stopped reading. He said, I did not agree, but I don't read again. What happened? When he first heard it, it didn't sound good. But after a while, you realize that there's a wisdom there when it comes to practice that you haven't seen yet. Hallelujah. There's a wisdom there. But at first, it looks like it's an extreme. What's in the newspaper? There's plenty in the newspaper that you're not realizing. But somebody who is wiser than you, who has gone through a particular phase, is telling you, if you reduce this, this other one will increase. Nature abhors vacuum. So you either increase in this or this, but you cannot increase both simultaneously. You want us to give way for what? The other. So he says, I have prayed for you. We have determined the outcome. There's an expected end. Now the affliction will come. Satan will still come with the attack, with the challenge. Look at Mark. Look at Mark. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there came one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, thou also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Can you see that serious? And he went out into the porch, and he called crew. That's number one. Because if you finish reading Luke 22, when Jesus said that, I'll pray for you that your faith will not fail, Jesus said, Peter said, me, I'll follow you anywhere. As you are going to the cross, we are going together. Nobody can take you from me. I love you so much. That is what the heart wants to do. That's not what you find yourself doing when trouble comes. Jesus prayed, not as my will, but your will be done. He was sinless. He was going to go through suffering. He would be separated from the Father for a period of time. And Jesus was praying. Why was he praying? So he can do what God wants him to do. What does that tell you? We have a will. We can choose not to. Our results, our fruitfulness, our usefulness is in doing what God wants us to do. So look at what Peter did now. Jesus said about you. The cock will not crow three times now. You will deny me. Say, me. Maybe John or James. All am I get? I can never fail you. Try me and see. Look at what happened. Verse 12. He denied saying, I know not, neither understand that serious. I've never even heard his name before. What do you call his name? Verses 9. And the maid saw him again, second time, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. He denied again, and a little after, and they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agrees there to that. You are even speaking of one of them, but he began to curse and to swear. If I've ever seen him, if I've ever been with him, let on the fire me. I've never met him in my life. Whoa. Look at next happen. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's will in your life is not automatic. You will need to travel in prayer so you will not misbehave. Peter had good intentions. Good intentions is not enough to do the will of God. You need strength. And you need spiritual strength to do the will of God. That is when you get to a particular place. You know, when I went for service here, I've heard of people misbehaving. I said, no, I'm a man of God. I'm a man of God. I mean, we don't misbehave. We follow God. We follow God. You follow God because you won't go to where some people are going, but the thing may come to find you. That's when you will now know. I survived service here by the grace of God. To stay pure. I saw things. So that you will not make a mockery of those people who just like, particularly in certain places, areas of the country which I will not mention. Unless you think I'm biased. Hallelujah. It was enough for the wise. Now, who is Peter and his identity? Look at the same Mark. Look at Mark chapter 1. Peter, why are you under attack? Let's see. Verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Peter, why are you under attack? Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become what? Come ye after me. Your destiny is not to fish. your destiny is to become fishers of men. I will make you fishers of men. So Saul of Tarsus, for instance, was going around persecuting, and he was successfully getting men in prison when he was meant to be getting men into the kingdom. Somebody traveled in prayer. One of them was Stephen. To arrest Saul of Tarsus because of what was upon his head that he was not even aware of. Peter was crucial to God's plans and purpose. Follow me, I will make you to become. That's the plan. This is the same Peter that Jesus said, Satan has decided to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Why? A fisher of men is what I ordained for you to become. You will only become one as you persevere and you persist. Now, what else made Peter successful after Jesus prayed for him? Look at Acts chapter 1. Are you following me this morning? I'm trying to show you why it's so important that you should pray. And after you have prayed, you pray again and you continue praying. Don't wait for our prayer meeting. So, woe to him that is at east, where? In Zion. Woe. Woe. You are sleeping pleasures. In the Bible has very strong words. I read some things, I'm just looking. Paul wrote to a pastor, Timothy, and told him who a proper widow is and who an improper widow is. He told what? He said, if you're going to take on the responsibility of taking care of a widow in your local assembly, this is the reputation she must have. She must be known to have washed the feet of the saints. She must be given to prayers day and night. She has committed herself that Jesus is her husband. And she's serving him. That is the widow you can count. But the one that is young, a widow that is young, he said, let them marry. They are still virile. They will still think I'm a man. Let them, it's in the Bible. I should show you. Should I show you? Because you really are looking at me as a pastor. Pastor. Where did I say you should open to before? Acts 1. We should come back there. Let me show you. Paul did not leave anything to chance. So he wrote to a pastor. Told the pastor what the pastor must do. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read from verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. So, can you imagine? So they are widows indeed. They are widows indeed. That is, you are really a widow. That is, the definition of a widow here is not just losing your husband, though. A widow indeed means that she is destitute and desolate without any source of consolation except God. That's what it means. That's a widow indeed. See what it says. Honor those who are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. For that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayer all night and day, like Anna. In Luke chapter 22, like Anna. She's a widow indeed. See the qualification, no? Look at the next thing. But she that lives in pleasure is dead. Why she live it? Which one that lives in pleasure? She's a widow now. She goes to every party. Every naming ceremony, we are there. Uncle. Latest native attire she's wearing. She's living in pleasure. She is dead. Why she live it? The word dead means that completely cut off from spiritual realities. See, don't honor that one as a widow. She has just lost her husband. She has not lost anything else. Hallelujah. It's just husband that she lost. She has palapo groups that she has joined. She's still living the life. In fact, you think that she's one that killed the husband. Where she's enjoying life. It's like, what's going on here? He said, the widows indeed, though. That's why they are in widows indeed. But they are to continue supplications night and day. Now go to Acts chapter 1. So because you would think I'm making it up. As I showed you, I didn't make it up. It's in the Bible. Acts chapter 1. Between when Jesus rose from the dead and the early church started fully. Look at what happened in Acts chapter 1. What is God's plan for Peter? Follow me. I will make you to become a fisher of men. Jesus prayed for Peter. That's the first phase. So that the outcome of the temptation, the affliction, will go God's way and not the enemy's way. But look at the next thing Peter did. Look at chapter 1, verse 14. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. This all continued with one accord out in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his what? brethren. And in those days, that means it's more than one day. So after Jesus ascended physically, they were there for several days until the day of Pentecost. That means they were praying day one, day two, day three. At least between that time and Pentecost was 7 days. At least 7 days. So they kept praying. They kept praying. What were they doing? They were traveling. What were they trying to bring forth? The day of Pentecost was in their belly. They will have to travel. Jesus told them, tarry until the church is about to be fully born. The church is about to manifest, but you have to tarry. You're already the church. They were the church. They went to the temple. They were praising God. Luke chapter 24, verse 52. They were already there, praising God. But the church is about to manifest now. That is the assignment of the church, which is to save souls. It's about to manifest. Acts chapter 2. Before it happened for days. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5. Nobody kept the record of how many hours. But because they saw Jesus praying. How did Jesus pray? And he continued all night in prayer. What was he praying about? It wasn't cow, house, or shoe. It wasn't bag. He was praying about men. He must have been praying. It is only a man that is given to prayer that he will lose congregation of over 5,000 people in one day. And 12 will remain. Those are the 12 you really pray for. I know that the 12 are enough to sustain. How many of you know what I'm talking about? In John chapter 6, they left him. Everybody left him. This doctrine is too hard. But the 12 remained with him. He has spent all night praying for that 12 to sustain them. He must be here. Because they are the ones. Through them, the 70. From the 70 to the 500. Like that, you keep multiplying. Glory to God. They continued in prayer. 120 every single day they were praying. Why were they praying? That's the only way to bat the plan and purpose of God. Zechariah chapter 12. Be writing the scriptures down. Zechariah chapter 12. Look at Zechariah's cry. Zechariah was a prophet. And look at what he said. Chapter 12. So he's showing us a consistent pattern of God's dealings. Chapter 12, I read from verse 10. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of what? Supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one is in bitterness for his what? Firstborn. What will I pour out? The spirit of what? Grace and supplications. The spirit of prayer. That was what was upon us yesterday as we prayed. What were we doing? We're betting God's plans and purposes. We also picked up burdens about individuals. We averted calamities. We stopped evil in its track before it ever manifested. Because that is what the church is designed for. To be able to release God's plans and purposes upon the earth. Both in individual lives and in collective. That's what we're called. The spirit of grace and supplications. That's what's upon us this season. That's why we're praying the way we are praying. That's why we're not relenting in prayer. That's why it's not about I confess and I believe and I receive. No. It's more than that. If you're a righteous man, afflictions will sometimes come because you ought to change direction. Hallelujah. You ought to change direction. A minister said this years ago, and it didn't seem to make sense. He said, may the woman you ask her that is wrong for you, may she say no to you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I'm using examples that you will relate with. So they can nail you into the will of God. You can ask the wrong person out of desire. And you have prayed. And when you were praying, you pray, she will say no. But you didn't pray it in English. If you say it in English, you how many of you know you can cheat? You just stop praying. No. Sholapu must say yes. No, what's all that? And God who has seen the future that Sholapu is not your wife. He's somebody else's wife. There's nothing wrong with Sholapu until she's with you. That's when something is wrong. And God's plans for you are so important, you cannot afford to make the wrong decision. Hallelujah. So the guy that walked away while you were busy praying should have walked away. After you cry, you clean your eyes. Then when the right person comes, praise God, I have testimony. You won't tell them you first cried because you didn't understand what was happening. Because as a child of God, if you are praying, you are, so to speak, allowing the Spirit of God to influence everything that you are doing as you stay in prayer. So wrong decisions and wrong choices that are meant that will have backfired, that will set your life in disarray, because you stayed in place of prayer, even when it appeared to be going wrong and you didn't understand, you are allowing God to shape, to bring out people and to bring in people into your life. That's what you are doing. So afflictions will come sometimes, And I tried to tell her something last week about the fact that Sarah, Rachel, Rebecca, the three women who were with covenant men, each of them had problems with conception. Have you noticed that? Did you notice that part? You're not answering. Did you notice that part? God came to men who had women who had barrenness issues so that he can use that parable to convey to us that until there is a spiritual conception, you cannot have certain things come upon the surface of the earth. He will use the affliction they went through to get them to pray. And as they pray, then the will of God, so that it is Isaac that will come, not Ishmael. And when Isaac is born, Abraham can become Abraham. Are you with me this morning? I know I'm using figures of speech, but are you getting it this morning? So Isaac will have to pray because his beloved wife, Rebecca, is barren. And when he did, something happened. Esau and Jacob entered into Rebecca's womb. And the minute that happened, God began to speak, because the minute that happened to Rebecca, she began to pray. And when she was praying, God told her, there are two nations in your womb. The elder shall serve what? The younger. What is God speaking about? Redemption. Parable of redemption. This is how redemption plan will be. I need Jacob. I need one of them. What do you need? You need a son. Now there's two. So you cannot say you don't have children. Now there's two. But I got you to prayer. And when you were praying, I began to reveal to you that one of them is going to carry on this inheritance. The same thing happened with Rachel. Same thing happened to Rachel. Genesis 25, Genesis 30. If you read it, you'll find the stories there. The same thing happened also. Rachel just began to pray. This is after the sister had given birth to like five also children, and she didn't have any. And the first child that came out of that prayer time that she had was Joseph. Let's look at that one. Genesis chapter 30. So yeah, you see how God was using the situation when David said, it is good for me to have been what? Afflicted. I'm not saying pray for affliction. No. Hallelujah. Don't welcome affliction. No. I'm saying God used the situation to fulfill his will and his plan and purpose. Glory, glory, glory. I'm going to read Genesis chapter 30 and verse 16. And Jacob came out in the field in the evening, and there went out to meet him and said, so that's not what I'm looking for. In verse 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her. What does it mean for God to hearken to someone? What does it mean for God to hearken to someone? I want you to think of it. What does it mean? Respond. Sorry? Respond. To respond. So if you are responding, what must the person have done? Spoken. She must have spoken, or she must have prayed. Are we together? Yes. So she must have prayed. Why was she praying out of her affliction? What was the affliction? She couldn't conceive. And in the face of the fact that her sister kept having children and she couldn't have any, and she had been married for a number of years, so she kept praying. And as she was praying, something happened. God hearkened, or God responded. How did God respond? Look at what she said. God remembered, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall what? Hearken to me another son. Look at this verse. It says, he called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall hearken to me another son. Verse 25. And it came to pass that when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban. So, God shall hearken to me another son. And interestingly enough, was Joseph the firstborn? Nope. Who was the firstborn? Simon. We went to children's school. Didn't you go to children? If we bring those children here now, come and name all the sons of Jacob. Our mommy and daddies. We can't name them. They can't name them. Simon and Reuben, they were the first. And if you go all the way down, Gad, Naphtali, like that, like that. So Joseph was not the first. But Joseph became the firstborn, the one that carried the inheritance. So the one who was waiting, who was assumed barren, when she prayed in the affliction, the response of God was to bring out what? The firstborn. How many of you understand what I'm saying this one? So is there affliction? Yes. Is it caused by God? No. Can it be used by God? Yes. So when she began to pray, what is meant to be a negative situation was now something God now used to birth his own plan and what? Purpose. And that's a parable of redemption. So when things begin to look a bit impossible or difficult, be sensitive, not to murmur, not to complain, not to groan, because he said, I will never leave you, nor what? Forsake you. So that you can boldly say, the Lord is my. So that means it's an invitation to pray, not to murmur, complain. Barrenness, impossibility in your environment or your situation, she is meant to be an avenue for God to come in. your attention is needed in prayer so that God can bring out of it that which is good in the face of evil. That's what God does. That's what God does. And we need to understand. David says, so that I may know your statutes, I may learn your ways. These are your ways. It's going south. But you are going to use it to manifest something I never dreamed or planned. It's going this way. But by the time you come into the situation, it's going to go another way for me because you have intervened. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Before we go to Psalms, let's look at 1 Samuel. I mentioned it that time because we're stopping that series today. Next month is the month of June. What's happening in June? Some of us are murmuring. June is June. What's happening in June? It's middle of the year. We know. Hallelujah. Are you there? Verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to read quickly. Are you with me? And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Anna he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Anna, but the Lord had shut her womb. Now, in the Old Testament, that's the way they will write it. If somebody's barren, they will say something that God permitted. That's the way they write it. So look at it now. And her adversary also provoked that soul, so there was opposition. For to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. Can you see the language? Is it the Lord that shut her womb? Thank you. So, and as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Anna, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better today than 10 sons? And so Anna rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. This is after many years. And after they had drunk. Then Eli the priest sat upon his seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was what? In bitterness of soul. So something happened. This time around, there was a heaviness that came into Anna's system. Now, she had been weeping. She had been crying. She had been provoked. But something happened this particular season that was different from what happened before. So for years, she was without a child. But notice the language that was used to describe what happened here. See what it says. Anna rose up after they had eaten Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness or heaviness of soul. There was a burden on the inside now. This wasn't something she manufactured. It just came while she was in the temple. So this is God intervening. You've been praying for these years. The way you've been going about it is not the way it will be resolved. Before, there probably was a selfish desire to just prove to the other woman that you're not barren. To prove to your neighbors that you're not barren. So your desire is still about impressing people. You are still thinking about how you are going to shut their mouths. How you are going to have a revenge upon them for provoking and for. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. God is like, we're not interested in impressing people. We're interested in getting you into the center of God's plans for your life. So we need to get you away from this selfishness, but I'm going to show them. When I arrive, I'll first go to the village. You may not come back if you're not careful. That means you are trying to be successful to impress some people. So your success is because you want to, not because it's important that through you, God will bless many people. I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. So, Peninnah provoked that, nothing happened. Nobody came at that time. Year in, year out, the husband will show her love. I still love you above this woman. This didn't make any difference. But this particular time, there was bitterness or heaviness in her soul, or bad pangs began to come upon her soul. This time around, this is God now getting involved in your situation. God is transferring something. Because something was happening in the first three chapters of Samuel, you discover something. That the sons of Eli were not worthy to inherit the office of the priest. They were wayward. And according to law, a priest must not fail in Israel. There must be a priest, or at least a prophet. This time there was no prophet, so the man stood in like office of both priest and prophet. And he was getting old. The lamp will go out because a priest tends to the lamp. And it mustn't go out because it signifies darkness in the land. So God needs a new priest, and the sons of Eli are not qualified. God needs one. So what did God do? Whatever was happening to Anna, God intervened by getting Anna to agree. Are you with me this morning? Bitterness also means heaviness came upon her. So this time the prayer is different. Look at what she said in prayer. And she vowed a vow. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was beaten her soul. She vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of the handmaid and remember me, and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto the handmaid a man-child, I will give him unto the Lord all the days. That cannot be natural. You cannot be looking for a child. You will now have, I say, God, come and take what? Well, after I've been waiting all this day, say, come and take what? Give me this one. When you bring another one, I'll give it to you. I mean, you know, like, either give me this one, the second, okay, give me two, then the third one, we'll give that one to you. This was inspired prayer. This was by the Spirit of God. She vowed a vow. God needed her to agree. You can only do this when there is heaviness upon you, when it comes to the Spirit of God walking through you to say some things. Hallelujah. She was in alignment with the will of God. Look at what she said. He says, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor, so he will be a Nazarite. Shall fall upon his head, is a consecrated one. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, the Bible does not tell us the length of prayer. She continued praying, means don't think this happened one day. Don't think it happens in 5 minutes. Don't read the Bible the way it was recorded. Think through, meditate and think through. As she continued praying, Eli kept marking. The first time he came, the priest is not talking. Second time you came here, third day you came. Hey, it's every day that you people drink. You have come again. That's how you came the day before yesterday. You were drunk. Look at the time this morning, you are drunk again. When will you stop drinking? And you think one God take you seriously? The person that's complaining, his own sons are doing signs and wonders. And she could have gotten upset and spoken harshly to God's anointed. The prayer wasn't selfish. God, the motions of God's Spirit were going on through her. And because they were going on through her response was divine. Look at what she said. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now Anna, she spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from thee. And Anna answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a budding spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strongly, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereto. Look at Eli's answer. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that was asked of him. Look at chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. How do you know Hannah was a woman of the Spirit? Okay, look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at Anna's testimony. And Anna prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. How can your rejoicing in salvation be your mouth enlarged over your enemies? There can't be natural enemies. That can't be Penina. No. That can't be Penina. I hope you are with me this morning. She's speaking by the Spirit. There's a bigger picture now. She's been brought into God's plans and purpose, and she knows it. So she's prophesying. Look at the next verse. And she says, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock. You know that song? You know that song? There's anything like a God. Look at the next verse. He says, talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance, okay, come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Look at the next verse. It says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are gathered with strength. Notice, those who are weak have received strength. But the mighty men, their bows are broken, or the ability to prosper has been diminished. That is, those who rest upon their ability, they fail. But those who trusted God for strength, he has assisted them. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the young men shall stumble and they shall fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Proverbs 20:29 says that the glory of young men is their youth. I can do this. I can jump, I can run. I'm qualified. I have 2 degrees. That's where their glory is. There's nothing I cannot do. But the Bible says that the beauty of old men is their gray beard. Those who have experience, those who have learned that, except the Lord, watch over the city. They are watching, but in vain. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They will mount up with one eagles. What does that mean? Figure of speech. They are not eagles. They will mount up. Eagles means that. How do eagles mount up? They will use the air to soar. You will use the spirit to rise. That's what he's talking about. They will walk and not be weary. They will run and they will not faint. They will not get tired and they will not give up. That means what is driving them is supernatural. That's what he's talking about. Ability backing them now. Why? They've waited upon the Lord. That's in prayer and fasting. They pray, they push some things. So when they mount up now, you know whatever they are doing is by the energy of the Spirit. Hallelujah. A few years ago, it became an alarming thing. It's still a bit alarming, but not like some years ago, when young men of this nation started relocating. And we think it's ordinary. You think everybody who left is doing well? You are deceived. No, you are deceived. Many of them walked away from ministries that God had planned for them because of greener pastures that became a trap of the enemy. Now they are stuck in an economy where you work so hard that ministry has left your mind. They tax you so much. The only people that are not taxed in a place like UK are those who are citizens. They are not heavily taxed. When you're not a citizen, you are paying over 60% in taxes. So you are like, you are working for the government. So because you are going to pay the next bill, you keep working, you will never think church or ministry, even though God has called you. And everybody who knows you are dead thinks you are doing well, but you can't say. The system is working, though. You look good in pictures, though. Facebook is portraying you like you are a G. But you know on the inside. And what is the saddest thing? You, so to speak, appear comfortable on the outside, but on the inside, you are miserable. Because you know you are not where you ought to be according to God's plan. There's no, you can't get more miserable than that. When the car and the houses are in place, but your heart is in the wrong place, it's a terrible state to be in. Nobody can help you. Nobody can help you. Imagine Peter continue to fish for fish. God forbid, Barton. The senior prophet of the apostles, the first leader of the early church, should still be fishing fish and having a prosperous business. Jesus came and blessed my business. Every time I throw to the deep now, I just catch. A man who is meant to preach and 3,000 people will be saved one day. He's fishing fish. The zeal to write two-thirds of the epistles should be used to persecute people by now. You are doing terrorism up and down. What is inside you that we have not yet opened up is two thoughts of the epistles. It's not inside this man. That without you, some of the other apostles will not even enter into the fullness of their call without your writing. And you are busy doing political activism. You are contesting for governorship, senatorial candidates. You know there's a problem. Many souls in Asia will be lost without Paul. So there are people that what God has placed upon their lives, we don't even know until we travel. And we give back to them. One man can change a generation when that man is born of the Spirit. One man. We are an assembly. We owe it to God to bring forth Peters and Pauls and Barnabas and James and Johns for God's purpose to be fulfilled. We owe it to God. When I was backsliding, some people were praying. They saw it. I had a pastor who saw this one that wants to be going for party. He will come to church. He will go for party. This one. God arrested me with vision. I went to tell my pastor vision. He laughed. He said, continue. He said, I understood what the vision was. Now you are going nowhere. People become stable, established in God's will because somebody prayed. We're going to close with Epaphras. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. What am I saying to us this morning? We stop praying on Friday together as a program, but we'll not stop praying from now to the end of the year. Are you with me this morning? You are going to be diligent in place of prayer. You're not going to wait for 6 a.m. alert to pray. For some of us, 6 a.m. is too late. You're already in traffic. You're already on the road. How many of you know I'm talking about? This is not the time to be sleeping and sleeping. If you need to sleep one time, sleep one time. Sleep before 12. Wake up at 4. Start praying. Somebody says, what am I praying about? When you start praying, you will know. Because I will set me upon my watch. I will stand upon my tower. I will hear what he will say to me and what I shall answer. That means God wants to say certain things that you are not praying so you can't hear. You can hear. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ. He salutes you. He is always laboring fervently for you. How? In prayers. That he may stand perfect and what? Complete in all the will. Oh, glory to God. So there are things we pray for. We can't stop praying that prayer as a local assembly. Because there are many of us here that are complacent. And we know God has big plans for you. We know when you are standing in God's will, we will breathe easier. We will rest easier. And there's some things that will come to us in our assembly when you are standing in your place, in your office. We know by the Spirit. So we'll not stop praying for you. He says it keeps laboring for you in prayer. Now, some of you that are doing, you know, you're doing, when we speak about spiritual things, you just look at something far and distant. Like somebody is disturbing you. You are not where you're meant to be yet. That's why you're behaving the way you're behaving. We're trying to get you to be consistent and committed. You're still acting like, am I the one that killed Jesus? You didn't kill him, but he died for you. That's how your response is. Is men's day meeting really important? After all, you say you will listen to the people, but you have not listened. This year, you have not listened to any midweek tape. You have not. So where God even is as an assembly, you don't know. Because you're just getting busy. And when I say getting busy, it's even with legitimate things. Not that there are things that are evil. And you don't know that even though they're legitimate, they can take you outside of the will of God. They can. So there has to be this sense of urgency about what God is doing that must settle in your heart so that you'll be spiritually alert and you understand that when you are praying, you're not doing anyone a favor, you're doing yourself what? A favor. He's laboring fervently for you, always praying for you that you stand perfect and what? Complete in all the will of God. Every phase of God's plan for your life, they will be accomplished in the name of Jesus. Amen. In this house, there shall be no miscarriages. Amen. You will carry to full term. Amen. You will bring forth those things that God wants to bring forth upon the earth. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. The hand of God will rest upon you. Amen. The pangs of the Spirit will come upon you. And you'll be having supernatural births throughout this year in the name of Jesus. Amen. On every side, you will not be misled. Amen. You will not fall into the wrong complaint. The right associations will come into your life. In the name of Jesus. Helpers will come into your life. At the right season, at the right time, and at every junction, when it comes to a decision, the Spirit of God will lead you, it will guide you, you will hear a voice behind you, this is the way, walk in it. And things will become very clear to you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Stand to your feet this morning, and give God thanks for His leading, for His guidance in our lives. Thank Him for the things He has spoken to us. Thank Him for His word throughout this season. Thank Him for being faithful to lead us and to guide us as an assembly. Thank Him. Thank Him for being faithful to lead us. Being faithful to give us direction. Thank Him. He's been so faithful to us. His faithfulness in our lives. His goodness has been evidently seen. We cannot deny that He's faithful. We can't deny it. Thank Him for His faithfulness to you. That you are hearing this message this morning. And this season. You have been set up to pray. You have been reminded of the necessity of prayer. That's important. That whatever God will do, He can't do it in a vacuum. He does it as you pray. He does it as I pray. As we give ourselves more and more to prayer, He's able to bring out of us all that He has planned and prepared. I will not waste another opportunity. I will not mock any affliction. I will not grumble or murmur or complain. No, I will turn to the Father. I will pray like I ought to pray. It's not a season for murmuring or complaining or grumbling. It's a season for praising God and thanking Him and giving myself to prayer. Any movement at my office, any moment in my environment, I will respond intelligently. Intelligently in prayer. Giving myself to the burdens of God. To pray out His plan and purposes. To allow Him to God in my life. To allow Him to set my feet where my feet are supposed to be set. The steps of a good man, they are ordered by the Lord. He directs and delights in His way. My steps are ordered by You, Father. And I thank You in prayer. You readjust me, You realign me. You place me where I'm meant to be. Even when I made the wrong decision, thank You for restoration. Restoration is mine to enjoy this season. Nothing fails of Your plan and purpose for my life. Nothing fails. There's restoration for me. I recover lost opportunities. In the name of Jesus. This season, as I pray, I recover lost opportunities. Afresh and anew, I see opportunities. Your mercy preserves me. Your mercy prevails in my affairs. I know what to do. We are taking a wrong step. Your mercy reorders my steps and my priorities. I take the right step and I align afresh and anew. The seasons of life will not pass me by. I will take the right step. I make the right decision. I will walk in the fullness of Your counsel and Your plan for my life. Your grace is more than sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Your grace is more than sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Yes, I may be weak, but Your strength is made perfect in my weakness. Because in the place of prayer, I lean on You. I trust Him with all my heart. I lingered on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge you. Thank you for directing my steps this season. Nothing fails of your plan. I don't come short of your plan and purpose in any way. This is my season. This is my time. This is my hour. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for strengthening me. Thank you for enabling me. Thank you for assisting me. Thank you for bringing me to your fullness. I give you glory. I give you praise. And I thank you for this season. I'm in my finest hour. I refuse to lose opportunities for increase and for progress. Because when your spirit comes upon me and I'm able to pray, supernatural things come out of me and come out of the situation. And I thank you for that season is here. I give back. And I bring forth new things. You will do a new thing through me. I bring forth new things in line with your will, with your plan and purpose. That expected end is mine to experience even now, this season, this same year, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. I give you glory. I give you praise. Blessed be your name forever. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Glory to God.